Our text this morning is Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. We've reached this place in the letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Let me read the verse to you. Some of you will have a different version, but the meaning is clear and the same in all these versions. I want you to know, brothers, I think the authorized has, I certify you. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. Clearly, Paul is arguing on the same as he started in this letter, and he has made these points already. You remember in verse 1, he opens very dramatically by setting out his apostolic credentials. That is to say, he's putting his stamp of authority straight away on this letter. And when you remember that this is the first letter he wrote in the New Testament, the first letter we have, you can see right at the beginning he is making it clear to everybody that he is not speaking as Paul or Saul of Tarsus, he is speaking as an apostle. And what does that mean? It means he's claiming to speak with all the authority of Jesus Christ. He then goes in verse 3 to speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. But verse 6 is where he opens the main body of his letter. And he opens with a jerk, with a staggering jerk. He says, I am astonished, I am staggered that you are so quickly deserting, and what it amounts to, deserting Christ and the gospel. They were giving heed to false teachers. And instead of now believing the apostolic gospel, they were buying into something which was not the apostolic gospel. Some men had come from Jerusalem. We know this from other places. We know some men had come from Jerusalem and were teaching in the churches of Galatia. And they were adding to Paul's and subtracting from Paul's teaching. And the churches in Galatia were buying into it. Alas, they were not the only churches. It was going on in Rome, it was going on in Ephesus, it was going on in Philippi, and so on and so on. It was going on throughout, I think, the New Testament churches. These teachers were trying to take believers away from the gospel of Christ. And as we saw a few weeks ago now, I've forgotten how many days, we saw Paul spoke very, very strongly. He could not speak more strongly. If you look at the verses just before, verse 11, verse 8 and 9 and so on, he says it twice there. I wish these men who've come there and doing this, they're causing such damage and harm, he says, I wish they were eternally condemned. You can't have it much stronger than that. One of my versions I read has, I wish they would go to hell. Why? Well, I'm not a physician, but if I had a patient that I was trying to treat and I knew that some quack, some false doctor was giving this person something which was not only harmless but harmful, I would be angry, would I not? And if it was a relation of mine, I would be more than angry. I don't know what I would be. I mean, if I loved somebody and I saw them being damaged by forced medication, bad medication, I would be livid. Out of my wits. Especially if it was had a fatal tendency. Well, here is a man who knows that we are all sinners. I am a sinner. You are. We're all sinners. He knows it. And he knows that we all need saving from our sins. And only way to be delivered from the wrath of God is by the merits and work of the Lord Jesus. And anything that subtracts from that or adds to that or damages that in any way to this man is lethal. He's not of the opinion, well, you know, there's different views here. It doesn't really matter. I've advised you more than once to read this letter through. Read it through in one sitting and read it through in more than one version and just see. Read it out loud and you will see. This man says some very strong things. And depending on the version you use, because some of the versions put it in nice language. But some of the stuff he says here, my friend, when you get to chapter 5, is pretty strong stuff. But he said something pretty strong already in the verses I just quoted. And in verse 10, which is what I preached on last time I was here, I think 2 or 3 weeks, I've forgotten now, 2 weeks ago, he made the point, I'm not here, he said, to try and win the approval of men. Of course he wants to be popular, he's not saying that, but that's not what he's here for. He wants to please God, and he wants to be of benefit to those who hear him. He lives to see sinners saved. He lives to see the churches prosper, spiritually speaking. This is what is making him tick. This is what drives him. And therefore he's the most earnest writer and preacher you could wish to have. This is not a calm academic paper written for the university, which, you know, you can sit down and debate over a cup of coffee. This man is wrestling with people for their souls. And he drives on in the same way. And my verses today read like this. Now, that's the context, that's the background, that's the way it's leading up. And this is what he says now. I want you to know, brothers. Now, he's very kind to them here. Brothers. I mean, they're naughty children, I'll tell you. They're going away from Christ. He could rebuke them very strongly. But in his love and kindness to this people, his compassion to this people, he calls them brothers. He's trying to win them. He's a winsome man. But that doesn't mean he's soft as an old boot, like a slipper. He isn't weak. He isn't sugar candy. He's loving, but his love, it's not that sentimental gush which so many people call love, you know, in the pop songs and all that kind of nonsense. This is real love for this. This man showing real compassion. Yes, you are my brother, he said, but I want you to know. I want you, your King James Version has, I certify you. Very strong stuff, you know. I'm laying it down here. What can I do to tell you? I want you to know. I want you to understand. So you have other words there, but they all amount to the same thing. It's a very dogmatic, earnest opening there. That the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, I don't know whether I'm going to succeed this morning. I very often fail, but this is what I want to do this morning. I really want to convey to you the importance, the staggering nature of this little passage. I mean, you haven't got it yet, because if you had it, I haven't got it yet, really. I mean, if we had really got it, I mean, it would move us. This man is making a very, very strong claim. Now, can I illustrate it? Say this was the first time I'd come here, and I came here this morning and I said, now this morning, what I'm going to give you, this morning before I came out, God spoke to me, and he gave me a revelation. And I didn't bring this book up in the pulpit. And I said, now I'm going to tell you what God revealed to me this morning. And I launched forth into some explanation of some vision or dream that I'd had this morning, and I was now passing on to you as the Word of God. Would you still be sitting there? Would you allow me to still go on? I tell you, if the role was reversed and I was a visitor here, I'd be out the door now. I don't want to hear your revelation. I don't want to know about your dreams. I want this. For those who can't see what I'm saying, I want the Bible preached. Now, Paul is claiming, isn't he? He is claiming to be giving these churches revelation. So why aren't you throwing him out? You throw me out, I hope. Why aren't you throwing him out? There's plenty of Tom, Dick, and Harrys and Mabels and all the rest of them. There's plenty of people about, my friend, offering you revelations today. Plenty of them. Some of our friends claim in their churches to have apostles who give them revelation from God. Do you believe that? Do you accept that? I don't. You might, but I don't. I have reasons for it. The apostles are foundation officers. And that's why Paul is saying so strongly at the beginning of this letter, I am an apostle. I was not sent by men. I was given commission by Jesus Christ, you see. Now, did you buy into that? I do. I do not buy into these churches which say, our brother at the front there, he is an apostle and he gives us the word of God. I don't give you the word of God, I preach on the word of God. That's a very big difference. Well, I try to preach on it anyway, I talk about it. I try to preach it. You see, that man in Rome and his friends down there, if he pronounces tomorrow that the moon is made of green cheese, 200 million people in the world will believe it. He's had a revelation from God or something. I live next door to some exclusive brethren. There are various sorts of exclusive brethren, but these used to be known as the Taylorites, if you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I don't know what their name is now, but the exclusive brethren. Well, the exclusive brethren have very strong views. But if you watch them, you will notice that every now and again something changes. For example, if you read their hymn book, you'll find that suddenly it changes. Why? Because the man at the top, the man of God, has had a revelation. And what we couldn't do yesterday, we can now do today. And they changed their hymn book to use words that they couldn't use yesterday. They're changing their practices at the moment. Why? Because the man at the top tells them. He's had a revelation. And that trumps everything else. That rides over everything else. The Jehovah's Witnesses. They make a definite prediction that Christ will return in 1917 or whatever it is. He doesn't return. The man of God tells them, this is what happened. And they believe it. They've changed it about 6 times, as far as I know, in the last 100 years. And still they go on believing what the new man of God tells them. He's bringing a revelation. Ellen White for the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Baker Eddy, Mary Baker Eddy, and so on. They bring these revelations. Yeah, Joseph Smith, you see. Now, if you're a Mormon, I passed them on the way up. If you're a Mormon, you actually believe what that man saw in a chicken coop, Joseph Smith, and he was able to read. He saw some plates in a chicken coop, and he actually was able to give them some magic spectacles, and he could read them, put these magic spectacles. He could read this the book, and this is the revelation to them. Do you believe that? It's trap, clap, trap. Why do I say it so authoritatively? Because of my text. I was given the revelation from Jesus Christ. That is this man's claim. Now, do you want me to prove it to you that he really did have a revelation from God? Shall I prove it to you? Well, I can't. Nor can anybody else. Let me take another issue. Creation. I actually am convinced that God created the world in 6 days, according to the book of Genesis. Now, that's my view. Maybe out of date and all the rest of it, but that's where I am. I'll prove it to you. Well, I can't prove it to you. And I think Christians are very silly when they try to set out to prove it. You see, my friend, we're believers. I believe that God created the world. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Paul was given this commission. I believe that God did, through Christ, reveal his gospel to Paul. I believe it. Of course, I've got scriptural arguments I can give you to support that. But in the end, fundamentally, I am a believer. But so are you. Those of you who are laughing at me now, and you know, nicely, but you are thinking I'm a fool. You also are a believer. What do you believe? Who do you believe? Have I told you the story about the man who used to go up the street with a board? And he had on the board, "I'm a fool for Jesus Christ." Everybody laughed until they looked at him behind. "Whose fool?" He had on the back, "Whose fool are you?" "I'm a fool for Christ." "Whose fool are you?" Richard Dawkins, see that great atheist? He believes his mind, his reason, his philosophy. That is his authority. He knows, you see, because his insights tell him. We'll call it revelation if you like. He's a believer. He believes his philosophy. He believes there is no God. We're all believers, my friend. You are. I don't know if I've told you the story, but it's a sad story, but it's a true story. Some years ago now, I was taking a series of Bible studies with an old friend. He's now gone to glory. He was living in an old people's complex, and he arranged a Bible study and invited people to come in. And people did come in, and we discussed things, explained things. I went through John's Gospel, and we had just finished John chapter 5. If you know John chapter 5, it's very full on the resurrection of the last day. All men will be raised, some to judgment, some to everlasting life. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And we had finished. We were talking there. And this lady just blurted out. She didn't realize what she was saying. She said, "You know," she said, "when you die," she said, "you just snuff it. And that's the end." And I said, "Well, how do you say that?" I said, "We've been reading John chapter 5 for these weeks and talking about it. Jesus Christ says, when you die, after this, there's the resurrection. There's the judgment." "Oh, no," she said. No. "When you die," she said, "you snuff it. And that's the end of it." I said, "How do you say that?" She said, "Well, my husband told me." She put her finger on it. You either believe what your husband tells you, or the Reader's Digest, or the TV, or whatever, or you believe Jesus Christ through his apostles. Now, you make your mind up. This is what Paul is saying to these Galatians. These men have come, but they're adulterating the gospel. And I tell you, he says, it's no gospel at all, because I have the gospel. Can you see in this passage here something very unusual in Paul? Is ever so heavy on I. It's egotistical. That's the Greek word, ego, I. It's egotistical, you might say. It's all drawing attention to self. But that's not what he is doing at all. He is polarizing this debate. He's making the Galatians realize that there is only one gospel, and you must never stray from the gospel that God has revealed to me and the other apostles, of course. By the way, we do have apostles today in this church. I brought them with me. Here they are. James, John, Peter, they're all in here. That is to say, their words are in here. Their doctrines are in here. The gospel is in here. Now look how he stresses this. I just love Paul. I think even if I was an unbeliever, I it's a silly talk, but I think I would still be very impressed with this man. I just love the way he argues. I just love the way he answers all my questions. and faces every difficulty as far as I can see. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. See, there's a negative. I didn't make it up. There's lots of people about who believe in the conspiracy theory for everything, don't they? There's a conspiracy. People make things up. And some people think the apostles made it up. That's about the daftest suggestion you ever make. All these men made up a cock and bull story about Christ rising from the dead. Most of them were put to death horribly for it. Their lives were ruined, if you like. They were killed for it terribly. And not one of them ever backtracked. You've got to have more faith to believe it's a cock and bull story than you have to believe it's a revelation. The evolutionist is a stronger believer than me. He believes what he believes. Well, luck, chance and fate. I didn't make it up, he said. I didn't receive it from any man. Now, this man went to Gamaliel. You'll find this in Acts 22. He went to university at Jerusalem. He was going to be a rabbi. And he will tell us later in this chapter that actually he was making tremendous progress and he was top of the class. But Gamaliel didn't tell him. Gamaliel didn't inform him. If you read up to Acts chapter 9, you'll see that Paul didn't have a clue about it. It was Acts chapter 9. And from then on, there was a sudden change. And this man was confronted by Jesus Christ. No, the university didn't tell me. The seminary didn't tell me. I didn't go to the internet, you know, and download this and that and the other. I mean, you can go to my website and download my stuff. But he's saying, no, I didn't go to him. I wasn't taught it. I said just now I shall fail, and I probably am failing. This is a tremendous claim being made in this passage. I'm an academic. I'm a rabbi. I went to university. I've got a first, or whatever it is. You know, I'm up at the top of the tree. But I didn't get it there. They didn't have a clue there. Where I got it from was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. There's some Greek words here which I won't thrust upon you, but they're very interesting words. They tell us it's not according to man. Now, I asked our friend to read that early passage from Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and chapter 3 actually, if you go on reading, 1 Corinthians 1 fits in very closely with this. This is a later letter, but Paul is saying the same things in that letter, Corinthian letter, as he is saying here. But he's saying it in larger detail there. If you read that again or think about it now, you will see what I mean. Paul knew when he was preaching, he was faced by hostile cultures. He's faced by hostile cultures here at Galatia. The hostile culture here are these false teachers who've come from Jerusalem. Actually, they've come from James. If you know your Bible, they've come from James. You'll find that later in this letter and elsewhere. They've come up from Jerusalem, so they've come with all the credentials. And Paul, again, he shows it over and over again, he is willing to confront these people with the gospel, with these claims. Now, in the Corinthian letter, he faces the Jews, and he faces the Greeks. He doesn't mind taking on big enemies, you know, because they were taking him on. You see, the Jews were scoffing and mocking and laughing and dismissing the gospel. They thought it was shameful. The Greeks thought it was nonsense. And Paul didn't lie down and roll over and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't want... No. He stands up to them. Did you hear what the friend read? These Greeks, he said, these Jews, this wisdom they've got is foolishness. Now, my friend, most people go back to the Greeks today for their wisdom. We think, the West thinks the Greeks have got the wisdom, the great philosophers, the great Platos and all the rest of them, you see, Socrates and Pythagoras, these great men. Well, no doubt they had a lot of insights and did some very wonderful things and said some, yes, very good. But Paul says, when it comes to the reality of life and death and eternity, these men haven't a clue. They're foolish. Because if they had been wise, they would have seen the glory of Christ. This is the point he's making in the Corinthian letter. By the way, that's the way he opens his letter. I wonder why. We need a few more Pauls today about, you know, men of that caliber who are prepared to take on the culture in which we're living. Well, I mustn't digress, but I will say this. I see many churches today trying to compromise with the culture, trying to get the culture in, make it welcome. No, says Paul, it's madness what they're talking. There's no life in it. There's no eternity in it, except a damned eternity. It's not according to man. This is very rich. It's not something man made up. I'm trying to get to hold of the Greek idea here. When I say Greek, it's the language he uses. It's many layered. The gospel is not advanced by worldly methods. This is what he's saying. It's not advanced by the way the world does. You see, his talk here about the seminary is very important. You see, the way the world thinks it advances is by this intellectual argument. Well, Paul's an intellectual, second to none. There's no doubt about that. But as you read the Bible, it's not intellectual stuff you get. It's solid spiritual teaching about Jesus Christ. We haven't got the text this morning, have we? We haven't got the thing up. I can't put them up. We can't put them on the board, can we? No, we can't. But perhaps you'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and just see where he says it here. I'll just read the verses to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. This is what he's saying to the Ephesians. You see, he's saying all over the New Testament. Here he is. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Oh, yeah, we have got it. I'm in verse 3 now. As I wrote in a few words, he's claiming in this passage, if you see it now, you go on to verse 4 as well. If you read in this, you will be able to understand verse 4, please. In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known, now verse 5, to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets and so on. You see, he's saying the same thing here. I know I'm rambling this morning. I haven't done justice to this text at all. But this Galatian text, this Ephesian passage, is saying this. There is a gospel which Christ has revealed, the good news, set out by Paul primarily, I believe, but the apostles generally, in Scripture. In accordance with Christ's promise in John 16, Christ promised that the apostles would be led into all truth by the Spirit. And this man is claiming it. And he's saying, what I'm setting out to you at Galatia, what I'm setting out to you at Ephesus, and so on in Rome, what I'm setting out in these books, in these letters, that is the apostolic, final, complete, saving revelation. And any defection from that is disastrous. Now that is what he is saying. Do you believe him? That's the question. Do you believe him? I do. I believe that when I open my Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the pinnacle being, I think, the apostolic letters. When I read these letters, when I read these books, when I read these words, I believe I'm not reading the words of man, but God's word to me. Amen. I read other books. I quote other authors. I even write books myself. But they are nothing in comparison to the Word of God. I cannot prove it. I don't attempt to prove it. But I believe, I submit to this claim here by the Apostle in Galatians and in Ephesians and throughout the New Testament. He's always claiming it. Peter does. Peter, an apostle. John, the apostle. And so on. These are not make-weight words. My friend, if you do believe it, then your attitude to Scripture will be marked by this. You will, of course, consult others. You maybe look at books and so on. That's perfectly good. But ultimately, you'll be like the Bereans, and you will search the Scriptures. And you will believe God's word against all the hostile attacks and insinuations that are being launched against the Bible. You know from day one, you know, right from the first day of the gospel, Satan has been attacking this principle. Nothing new today. I know it's going on in 2016, and if these words are heard in 2056, it'll be going on then. Of course it will. But it's been going on for 2,000 years. And it will always go on. Now, what does this mean to us? I mean, is he just saying, well, this is mine, you know. This is my experience. No. He's laying it down for us as believers. So if you do believe it, then your attitude to Scripture, as I say, will be marked by this. You don't venerate the Bible. I mean, when my Bible falls apart, I'm prepared to put it in the ash bin. I know some people are superstitious, but it's only paper. So don't misunderstand me. There's nothing magical about this pile of paper. But the Word of God, I don't say this contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. God speaks here. And He speaks to me. And as a believer, I have no choice, but I have no other choice. I don't want a choice. I bow the knee and I bend my neck and I submit. Of course, I'm not perfect. I confess it. But I'm a man under authority. The authority of Christ in His Word. But my friend, I said, if you believe it, if you don't believe it, I come back to you. What do you believe? You believe something. Are you like that friend, that lady, she's probably dead now, who said, I believe what my husband said. Well, that's daft, isn't it? But some people believe what the Reader's Digest says. Some people believe what the internet says. I've proved it. I can tell you, I think I've mentioned before, from bitter experience, I have proved how people can see that blue line on the screen, and that is gospel to them. Does it make any difference? My friend, the least diversion from the gospel is fatal. Let me illustrate this to you. I don't know whether it's a true story. I actually believe it is a true story. But I saw a film once. Some of you may have seen the film. I believe it probably is true. In the last war, the Nazis wanted to take the treasures, the art treasures of Paris, back to Berlin. And so they packed all the art pictures, the statue, you know, all the stuff, and they packed it and they loaded it onto a train, and they sent that train from Paris to Berlin, east. The French resistance were told that they wanted that stopped and diverted. Now, I don't know whether this is a made-up story, but I actually think there's more truth to it. What they did by a clever series of ploys, they fooled the Germans into thinking that train was going east. They made the train divert and turn. They did it in Montmorel. They turned and the train went and went round 180 degrees and came back to Paris. They set up a series of ploys to do it. But one of the things they had to do was move the points at Montmorel. And the camera showed it. You saw the track and the wheels grinding on east, and just the merest whisker, the points changed, and the wheels began to divert slightly south of east, only slightly. But it went on and on and on, south, eventually west. And I thought there was an illustration there that day when I saw that. When people begin to doubt Scripture and question Scripture, and if and but and maybe about the least aspect of Scripture, well, it's only a little thing. It's only a little thing, yes. My friend, it's like that point changing at Mount Moriah. Value your Bible, treasure your Bible. Demand that the preachers who stand in this pulpit teach you the Bible, preach the Bible, and nothing but the Bible. There is salvation in no other book. Islam may claim, politically incorrect, okay, Islam may claim that their prophet Muhammad has full revelation. I say no, Jesus Christ has given the full revelation. The Buddhas and the gurus, the Indians, sorry, I don't want to be offensive, but I'm going to speak it as I see it. They may claim to have revealed truth. No. Jesus Christ. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. You say you're categorical. Well, I hope I am. I say again, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my claim upon this scripture, what do you believe? Who do you believe? Are you willing to go into eternity believing who or what? I'm going to stake my eternity upon Jesus Christ and his revelation to me through the apostles. Now, I want to just make one further point. I'm sorry I rambled this morning badly, but I want to make just one further point. It's not directly connected with the text, but I do think it comes out of the text. You see, what happened to Paul is completely dramatic, isn't it? Here is a man going towards Damascus, bent on destroying Christ and believers. And Christ breaks into his life and reveals himself to him. And he goes on revealing himself to him. Now, that hasn't happened to me, and it hasn't happened to you. But in a small way, but in a very real way, if you are a believer, this has happened to you. Let me say what I mean. You see, let me personalize it. I was born, like every other man, dead in trespasses and sins. Blind. Dead. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, I had to be regenerated. That means to say that God the Spirit had to so come into my life, into my heart, into my mind, and make me new from within. Give me a new heart. Give me a new mind. Paul writes to the Corinthians, second letter, chapter 4, and he puts it like this. He says, God, who shined out of darkness in the creation, has shined in our hearts. Not only mine, he says, for revelation, but in your hearts too, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My friend, although this passage you hear in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, is dramatic and staggering and it's apostolic, what I see here in a lesser way for myself is this, that I can see in my life. Can you see in yours, my friend? Can you see? You may not know the date or the time, but has God given you any light within? Has he given you any his regeneration? Has he come into your life in any way and opened to your mind the fact that you are a sinner? Opened to your heart that you are a sinner and shown you the treasures that are in Jesus Christ? Dimly you see them, but they're there. And you want to know Christ. You want to love him. You want to serve him. You want to trust him. Has it ever happened to you? Or are you just sitting there listening to me and I'm talking double dutch? Be honest with yourself, my friend. You can go out if you want. Nothing embarrassing here. Have you had anything like this experience? Not Damascus Road so dramatic. But do you know that hymn writer, you know, once I was blind. Do you know that hymn? Once I was blind, I could not see. Once I was deaf, I could not hear. Once I was dumb, I could not speak. You sing it? Apparently you do sing it. You've got it here. If you sing it, my friend, do you mean it? But now you've made me see. You've made me hear. You've made me live. Have you ever been born again, my friend? Has God's light ever shone into your heart? Of course you don't understand all these things. I don't understand them. But has God so worked upon you that you're not what you were before? You must give yourself to Jesus Christ. You see, being a Christian is not going to chapel. Not sitting in a pew or on a chair. It's not reading the Bible. It's not saying your prayers. It's not singing the hymns. It's having this experience of Christ revealed in you. Yes, revealed in you. Christ formed in you. But you're given such a heart and desire for Him that you cannot say no to Him. The mark of regeneration is that you turn from your sins and you trust Christ. And you just can't help yourself. You may have come in with all your arguments against it. But somehow or another, like Paul, God has broken every... Well, you remember the hymn? O Lamb of God, I come. Thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. O Lamb of God, I come. I do apologize, my friend. I've not preached this as well as I should. There is a massive amount of doctrine in this text. It's the authority for our view of Scripture. It's the authority for Christ's gospel. It is the warrant for preaching. It shows how to be converted. It shows so much. And we ought to be so grateful that this man ever stood up to these false teachers. And however much it cost him, and it cost him his life in his end, however much it cost him, he would spend and be spent, not only for himself, but for the Galatians, and for you, my friend. This man was wrestling for you. Of course, he didn't know you. But what he was doing here was establishing the gospel of Christ. And if Christ's gospel had not been in this world this past 2,000 years, what would it have been like? The nearest picture we can get to it is this. If you know the years from 500 to 1500, do you know what that period is called? It's called the Dark Ages. Why? Because Rome ruled. And it stifled the gospel of Christ. And millions of men and women in this country and throughout the world lived and died never hearing the gospel of Christ. The agony that must mean. Praise God, he brought his word to light again. We must not lose it. We must not defend it. Remember what Spurgeon said? Defend the Bible. I'd soon as defend a lion, he said. Open the cage and let it out. Preach it. And whether men will or will not hear, there is no saving message other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he still says, and our friend read it, it is the preaching of that gospel. It is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation. Treasure the Bible. Treasure what it teaches you. Treasure the preaching of it. Support it. Encourage it. Above all, treasure the Christ of the gospel. Do you love him, my friend? Do you trust him? Do you believe him? Do you submit to him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Begin now, if you've never begun before. I plead with you. I urge you. Begin now, if you've never begun before.